And you'll see the handout for the service. It's called The Persecuted Church, Preparing for and Facing Persecution. If you've been here the last three months, if you turn off that very last one, furthest one over, because that kind of drowns out the, thank you, thanks. Sorry, we're a little bit with moving around and people in and out. It's kind of hard kind of get everything going. So thank you, Larry, for jumping up to do that. If you've been here at all, you realize we've spent 6 weeks looking at Richard Wurmbrandt's story, watching the video, and then we took some time off for July 4th. And then last week we watched the actual interview of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt. Some 40 years later, 35 years later, after they were released from prison. But preparing for persecution, a guide for concerned Christians. It's coming, folks. It's on the way here. Persecution is no longer something we just pray about, something we just talk about that's kind of out there happening in other countries. It's coming to America. In fact, I would say it's here. Not to the degree that it eventually might be, but it's preparing us for all that. I believe this last year has prepared a lot of people to receive the mark of the beast. Don't think I'm saying that the shot, the injection was the mark of the beast. Although when I got mine, people said, my nephew came up last week and said, did you put the magnet on like they're saying? There's all this stuff that's been put in the shots and your magnet will hang on your arm if you had the injection. I said, I'm not into those conspiratist things, but I believe watching the response of Americans being willing to stay home from church, being willing to not go to church, being willing to be told how to do what we're to do, how to be told you need this shot, and people just giving in. Now they're saying, and they kind of talked about it, but it's probably even more in the news, you're not going to be able to buy and sell. You're not going to be able to go into some stores. And again, that might be down the road. But you're not going to be able to buy and sell unless you can prove you had an injection. Well, that's all part of the mark of the beast. That is all saying, you know, show me your mark or you won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell. You won't be able to do anything. You won't be able to travel. It's coming. Pastors and churches are facing terrible, terrible opposition. I know I told you this at least 5 years ago when my brother-in-law was down in the Philadelphia area that people were going in, and I don't think it's really amounted to a whole lot, but people were going in and saying, we need to see what you're going to be speaking on next Sunday. Turn in your sermons. That's a Nazi thing. But it's here. It's happening in our area. And that supposedly is coming. I haven't heard anything about that I need to turn in my sermons, but I'm not going to change it for the government. I'm not going to stop sharing Christ. I'm not going to stop sharing the gospel. They might try to shut us down. And then we become an underground church. Then we meet on our own and not worry about that and trust the Lord to take care of us. But it is coming here. As I said, we studied the series on torture for Christ. We watched the interview. But we need to be preparing. And that's part of the reason why we are memorizing Scripture, why that packet is back there. Memorizing Scripture is a good thing because God says, hide my word in your heart that you might not sin against me. So we're doing that, and it's a good thing whether persecution comes or not, but persecution is coming. In our lifetime, you could say like in recent years, meaning back at World War II or the Vietnam, I'm not talking about 50, 60 years ago. Most of you, or all of you, if you think about it, will remember in the last 5 to 8 years seeing Christians kneeling down on beach in orange uniforms and having people shoot them in the back of the head. That video, you can still get that. You can still see the believers dying for their faith. We saw believers having their heads cut off and being martyred for their faith. We prayed as a church for women having their children taken away from them because they were believers in Christ, and the Muslim families no longer wanted them around. People beaten, people being imprisoned, people dying simply because they trusted in Jesus Christ. Simply because they said they were born again Christians. As I said, believers are facing this terrible backlash, this terrible persecution, this terrible opposition. We're confronted, we're hated, while the LGBTQ community is celebrated. Muslims are celebrated. People who deny Christ, others are being heralded and promoted. Their false religions are being celebrated. But prayers offered to the true God are despised. But it's okay. And some of you remember seeing this back 4 months ago, 5 months ago, the man closing prayer in the Senate prayed this very generic prayer, but then said, "Woe men," instead of "Amen." And I know some Christians say, "Well, it's not a big deal." What is a big deal? The guy obviously didn't know what "Amen" meant. It wasn't talking about man. It was "so be it." But it wasn't meant as a joke. I know some Christians who say, "Well, I've said amen or woe men just around my family, and that's just joking." But that wasn't intended as a joke. That was intended to tear down the name of Christ. Our own missionaries have shared stories about events that occurred in their countries. The crews have shared a lot of things about the opposition they faced in the different nations that they've served in. They're in Chad now, but these countries that they served in, God is doing some miraculous things, but Satan is attacking. And we, on our Wednesday nights, we pray for the persecuted church. Ron, if you could just bring up that one that I have on there. It's called "I Commit to Pray." This is from Voice of the Martyrs. And I just want you, this, they update this every week. I don't know if you can still find it, Ron, or not. But this is, there it is. You can see, they update, this is July 22nd, "From Atheism to Joy in Christ." A 65-year-old man, father of 14, now is a follower of Christ, and he's facing a lot of persecution for it. Three Christian men sentenced to 5 to 3 years in prison under new law because they refused to renounce Christ. More than 100 students kidnapped from Baptist high school. That's going on in Nigeria. I think they said there's been like 40 kidnappings just this year alone and from Christian schools. Kids, students who are named the name of Christ. Christian man cares for neighbors, shares the gospel during the pandemic. That's in India. That's kind of exactly what we talked about with Mexico. Church in Tripoli faces eviction. And this goes on and on and on. You can go to I Commit to Pray. Go to I, just the letter I, Commit to Pray. And this Voice of the Martyrs. And you'll see these updates. And we bring those up on Wednesday nights for our prayer meeting. But they update it several times a week. But those are just this week's prayer requests of people that are being persecuted for their faith. And when we read those things, it can be upsetting. It can be frightening. It can be troubling. And it might make you angry. It makes me angry. But what's the believer's response to be? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read this. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 39, actually verse 38, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I'd like to stop right there and say, I can do that. I can love my neighbor and I can hate my enemy. But listen to this. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that it may be your sons of your daughter, or, I'm sorry, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Let's just pause and pray for him. Father, we pray that your word would really speak to us this morning. And Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray that we would know how to prepare and know how to face, and know how to respond properly when persecution comes to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, I don't know about you, but that eye for an eye sounds really pretty good to me, doesn't it? I can do that too. I can love my neighbor and I can hate my enemy. And if someone hits me, I'm always willing to oblige and respond in kind. But that's not what it says, is it? God has commanded us that we love our enemies. Then he goes beyond that. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and what? And pray for those who persecute you. That song we sang, Waymaker, we're in the process of starting to memorize scripture. I happen to think, too, if something ever happens, we're going to memorize, hopefully remember some scripture. But I believe God can bring songs like that to our mind, too. He's a waymaker. And imagine if that song had been written back when Richard Wurmbrand was in the Russian prison back in the 1940s and being beaten and being, you know, tormented and just completely physically destroyed. There was another video I almost showed part of that last week. He was preaching in a church as a 75-year-old, I think, and he said, I'm probably the only pastor that has ever stood in your pulpit barefoot, and they showed his stocking feet. He said he can no longer, from all the beatings on his feet, he can no longer put shoes on. Remember, if you saw the video, he just batons on the bottom of his feet. I can hate my enemy. I do not want to love them. I don't want to pray for them. But Richard Wurmbrand shared how they prayed for their persecutors. And remember the powerful scene when the prisoner or the prison guard threw Sabina in the cold water, and she broke three ribs as she hit the rocks, and she tried to swim and couldn't get out, and a guard reached down and said, "Where's that God of yours now?" And she goes, "You're it. He's using you to deliver me." How do you respond to that as a prison guard? How would you respond to someone loving you and knowing that they've been praying for you? But that's what God's called us to do. Our response needs to be different, and I believe it will be when we face those moments. It's going to be different than what we think we can do, humanly speaking. So what are the things we need to do? Number one, they're all P's. Number one is pray. And I don't know about you, but most of my prayers, many of my prayers are selfish. They're about me, and maybe even a lot more than this past year. This past year, I think my prayer life has expanded, and perhaps yours have too. I used to normally pray for myself, my family, my friends, and then I pray some requests that my family and friends have shared, even about their family or friends. But I would pray for those, but I didn't often pray for my brothers and sisters who were being persecuted. I didn't stop to pause and take time, other than on Wednesday nights when we do it, didn't stop to often think about brothers and sisters who were in prison for their faith. I've often been very narrow in my prayer focus, and we need to understand our family, our church family, goes far beyond what's here today. Our church family, believe it or not, we have church family in Mexico because of our missionaries. We have church family in Papua New Guinea. We have church families in Indonesia because of the Abrahams. We have church family throughout the world, and probably people will never, ever meet. Our family lives around the world, and I must be in prayer for them, for their conditions that they live in. I need to be in prayer for their witness, for their families. I need to pray for their abusers and their love for their abusers. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that God's grace and God's love would be seen through those who are being beaten. My brother-in-law was here a couple weeks ago, and he just retired from ministry. It's Cheryl's brother. And he was telling us, I didn't know this, but he said he got to meet Richard Wurmbrand back in the 80s at some point, maybe the late 70s. He was at the University of Virginia, not studying for ministry. Matter of fact, he said, I was still running from God at that point. He was brought up in a Christian home, same as Cheryl, and really spent a number of years running from God and fighting God. And he said he wasn't interested in church, but a friend from college invited him to go hear this speaker that had been beaten. And Dale had no idea who this guy was. And he said, Dale was pretty shy at that point. And he said, he was in the men's room. And he said, you don't do a lot of conversing in the men's room anyway. But he said this guy came out, and it was Richard Wurmbrand who had just spoken. Dale, all he could manage was say hello. But he said, I didn't know at that point that I was in the presence of a man who had endured so much for Christ, who would, had the world literally had been praying for him. But he was standing here with this guy who we watched his life story. And Richard Wurmbrand says it was the prayer of his wife and prayer of believers in Romania that kept him going. It was prayer that enabled him to face what he faced. Are we too basic? Are we too local in our prayers? It's good. We want to pray for the Simmons. We want to pray for Carlene. We want to pray for Leah. We want to pray. We prayed for Mark. We saw God answer the prayer with the kidney stones. We prayed for Max, and it's great to have Max here today. But too often we are just local in our prayer times. We need to be people who are praying beyond our church walls. And that's what prayer meeting's about. That's why I write out a lot of times things in our newsletter, but our newsletter usually is pretty local and basic as well. But we need to be in church. We need to be hearing about what's going on in the world. We need to be praying for the lost that we're never going to meet. We need to be praying for those who are dealing with some terrible, terrible things. I recently saw a video, maybe some of you saw this too. It was at a college this spring, a college that refused to play the national anthem. It was a large school, I think, down in the South. They refused to play the national anthem. And a lot of times baseball games don't get a lot of attendance, but this one had a lot of people there. And when they announced they're not going to play the national anthem, the fans in the place stood up and they sang the national anthem on their own. You're not going to see that on TV. You're not going to hear about that, but it's out there and you can watch it. And that made me think the crowd broke into the spontaneous singing of a song that they loved and they respected. The world is going to try to shut down the name of Christ. And you and I, as Christians, we need to unite together and we need to stand up and say, enough's enough. We're going to stand together and we're going to identify with Christ. We might not be popular. We might not be supported. But we need to stand up together just as they sang, stood up together as one to sing the national anthem. We need to stand up together with brothers and sisters in churches that we might not think of being fundamental, but who are naming the name of Christ. It might be a Methodist brother and sister. It might be a Presbyterian brother and sister. We need to get rid of those labels. And we need to say, we are united in Christ, and it is all about Christ. We are calling on the same name. And we need to stand together and pray for the lost. So the number one thing is we need to do is we need to pray. But right along with that is we need to praise. We need to praise. We can face persecution when we praise. You know, Peter suffered great persecution for his faith, so we should not be surprised when it comes to us. As I said, it is coming. Well, what can we do? So let me just put it down here. Peter writes this. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing was happening to you." Don't be surprised when it comes. Richard and Sabina, don't be surprised 70 years ago, 80 years ago, when this persecution comes upon you, because listen to what it says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Be glad that you're going through this persecution. Be glad that you've been beaten up. Be glad that you're bleeding and suffering in the name of Christ. Let me read on. I don't have it up here. "But if you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the glory of God and the Spirit of glory and the glory of God rest upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Then he goes on and says, "Let the judgment begin with the household of God." Christians, we need to look at ourselves first. Peter is saying that we need to live in joyful expectation. Understand what I'm saying there. Live in joyful expectation because America might be attacking you as Christians. I'm not sure I can tell you I'm not looking forward to that. But we need to understand that when it comes, they're not attacking us, they're attacking Christ. And we need to understand that the world is going to hate us if we name the name of Christ, because it hates Christ. You can say God, by the way, anywhere you want. Most people say, if you just say God, walk down the street and say God, they're just going to think you're just taking his name in vain. They're not going to think about it. Or if you say, oh, Jesus Christ, in the name like that, that's common. But if you talk about Christ being loving, Christ being the only way, then you're going to face opposition. Then you're going to find out what persecution is. When we face persecution, and when it does come, we can be thankful that our identity with Christ is known. That someone saw something in me that they don't like. I mean, there's going to, if you know me, you probably, there's a lot of things you don't like. But I mean, if we name the name of Christ, we can be thankful that someone has identified us with that family of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. But the typical response of someone who faces opposition, whether it's, you know, I hear the stories of the Gideons. Russ and Ron have talked about going to Mansfield University and handing out Bibles, and they'll see some kids just kind of drop them or not say, I don't want them. You know, you think, why is that? You know, take it, read it. But you just have to say, you know, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. But most people, when they face opposition, say, why me? Why do I have to go through such torment? Why do I face persecution? Because I'm doing what Christ has called me to do. Why me? Why would I go through that? We may be tempted to curse our tormentors, not in verbal cursing them, but we might use words such as, you're going to hell. And we might be willing to turn them over to hell. I can think of some people over the last few years that I've shared Christ with, and I know they've rejected it. And I've been so burdened for them that I got angry when they reject. I can think of kids at the teen center. I can think of people in school. I can think of teachers that I've talked to. I can think of other people on the streets over the years that I've talked to who just rejected Christ to my face. And rather than loving them and praying even more for with a burden, it's kind of like, okay, you reject it, go to hell. Not that I said that. Not that I really thought that, but that's what I'm communicating when I don't pray for them. Folks, we need to pray, we need to praise, because when we pray, we show that it's all about Christ. When we praise, we show that Christ is worthy. Next, we need to practice God's word. Again, we need to keep in mind when the opposition comes that it's not us that they're rejecting. It's not us that they're attacking. It is Christ. And we need to understand we are in an eternal spiritual battle over the lives of men. You and I face daily persecution possibly because of our stand for Christ. We might have people laugh at us. We might have people say, you're a Christian, I don't want anything to do with you. You go to Draper Baptist Church, that church has been, and they might give you a long history of what it was, what it stood for. We need to understand that people despise the name of Christ. Satan stands in opposition to it. And Satan, everybody we share Christ with, is in danger of losing a soul, and he hates that. He does not want to see us lead one person to Christ and take it from his kingdom into God's kingdom. But folks, we need to realize the eternal battle is all around us. It's between God and Satan over the hearts and lives of mankind. Satan wants to destroy life. God wants to give life. Think about it that way. God wants to give life. Satan wants to see us devoured. Christ wants to see us devoted. He wants to see us devoted to him. He wants to see us devoted to his word. He wants to see us put this word into practice. As I said, we're now preparing God's word in our hearts. And we've looked at this verse in our study when we were back going through those 6 weeks. But it is Matthew chapter 10. I underlined some of these words. Let me read this. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. Beware of men. Here's where it says, starts here. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. They will deliver you. Or when they do deliver you, I'm sorry. When they do deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak, for what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that very hour. What you are to say will be given to you. Don't worry about what we need to worry about, what we're going to say when we stand before a judge, when we stand before our persecutors. I'm sure Richard Wurmbrand had no idea when he was kidnapped that day what he was going to say to people who were beating him. But God gave him the words at the moment he needed to show grace. The Spirit of your God, verse 20 says, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The will of God will minister to us. The Word of God, as we memorize it, will minister to us. But I'm going to tell you, it will also minister to other people as we memorize it. As we think of even some of these worship songs that we sing that are all filled with Scripture, as we think of some of those, God is going to use that to minister to people. In the beginning, they might reject it. In the beginning, they might say, just keep your mouth shut. I don't want to hear anymore. But the will of God will produce, or the Word of God will produce results. We may never know it. We may never see it. But we leave it in God's hand, just as Richard Wurmbrand did. As I said, for 14 years, Richard Wurmbrand had no idea his name was ever going to go beyond those prison cells. But how he's ministered because he was faithful to the Word of God. Listen to this out of Isaiah 55, talking about the Word of God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, Psalm 55:11, write it down. I don't know if it's in your notes or not. But Psalm 55:11 says, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Memorize that verse pack. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. That's our first one. Memorize it. Use it. Allow God to minister to your heart through it. Because, as we said, excuse me, when we pray it, we show it's all about Christ. When we praise, we show that Christ is worthy. And when we practice God's word, we understand that it's revealing Christ. This whole message is about Christ. When we study the Word of God, it reveals Christ to us. And then along with this one is proclaim the promises that we learn. Proclaim the promises that we learn. As I said, God's going to use His Word to minister to us personally, but He's also going to minister to other people. And I asked up here, how has God used His Word in the past to minister to your heart? Has there been times when He's convicted you? Has there been times when He's comforted you? Has there been times when He's shown you His will? Do we understand that His Word really is powerful? It's life-changing. It's life-giving. Hundreds of promises made to us, and we can claim them. He wants us to. He wants us to claim the promises that He makes to us. Now, understand that we need to be in God's Word and pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, because there's a lot of people that take God's Word and think that they're doing it correctly. I had a friend who lives out in Los Angeles. She attended mom. It was Melina. Melina Santoso. They were from Indonesia. Her and her husband, he was an engineer for Corning. They moved out to Los Angeles. She just wrote to me yesterday. And she said, Pastor Ron, would you pray for me Thursday? I'm doing a Zoom call with a lot of friends out in Los Angeles about the woke church. And she says, we're talking about what it means to be a Christian parent in a woke environment. And she said, just pray for me. She said, we're having a guy who's going to be on to help teach them. But she said, just pray for me that I can do it with love and do it with grace. You know, there's going to be a lot of people who take the Word of God and switch it around. My nephew was telling me last weekend, my college, Lancaster Bible College, has become a woke Bible school. That they're very much into the Black Lives Matter movement. That seminaries that I know, once Bible teaching, are now promoting the CRT, the critical race theory. And if you're familiar with any of that, it's wrong. Christians should not be involved in that. Christians should not be promoting that stuff. There's nothing, all lives matter, and I'm not saying there's anything different with any of these other ones, but if churches are getting into this woke environment, they're getting away from Scripture. And I tell you, it almost broke my heart to hear that Lancaster Bible College is turning that way. But people are going to turn Scripture. Christians can change Scripture around and say, God wants everyone happy. God wants everyone healthy. God wants everyone rich. God wants everyone to have their needs met. And again, we talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago. someone, I can't remember off the top of my head, begins with an M, not majestic, but it's this whole now new movement for Christians. We can just claim the promises of God and make God surrender to them. And there was a video of this woman, and she had a bottle, and she had another bottle, and she goes, on Instagram, I have 3,000 followers. My desire, my reality is 3,000 followers. My goal is 30,000 followers. So she said, I want you to do, and this is how Christians are practicing. She goes, I want you to hold the 3,000 against your forehead and just kind of pray. And then she wants you to write your new reality on a piece of paper, stuff it into the bottle of 3,000, and then take the desire and say, this is my new reality. This reality is no longer my reality. This is my reality. God, fulfill it. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? And she says, when you do that, you are making God go to your new reality. Christians are following that. Folks, we need to understand, we need to proclaim the promises that are in God's word. Okay, we don't take it and twist it any way we want. We claim promises because we are going to be facing persecution. It's going to be verbal. It might be physical. It might be emotional. We might face death for our faith. But we can proclaim God's word because his love never changes. So don't get hung up and twisted around with all this stuff that's being taught out there. Manifestation Christianity, that's what it was. I knew it was an M. Manifestation Christianity. You can make your reality manifest into your desire by telling God, this is what you need to do. But I need to tell you, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39 says, I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul wrote in Romans 14:8, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And then Philippians 1:21, we know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How could Paul face persecution? How could Peter face persecution because of the promises of God? Listen to this, and these are for us too. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. He will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Again, that might be written to us today in 2021 America. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what the promise of God is. So there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I want you to understand that. And I put down, I want to be found faithful. I was thinking this week as I was working on this, my goal is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not sure if I was called home today, if I would hear that. I trust that I would. I pray that I would. But when I look at my life, I'm not sure God would say, Ron, you've been faithful. I want to be found faithful. I don't want people to say it necessarily, but I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to honor Christ in my life. And I trust that you do too. And we do that as we proclaim the promises, as we pray, as we praise, and we practice God's word. But we need to be faithful. This is going to be our closing song. Ron, if you go back to Find Us Faithful, I'm not going to sing I Have This Hope just because of the time. But this is a Steve Green song. Some of you might know it. It's called Find Us Faithful. It's a powerful song. It's got great message. You got to go back to the beginning on that. Thank you, Ron. If you know it, sing it out. But stay seated, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. But Find Us Faithful. Thank you.
before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone behind us, the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way.
That song was being played, I thought back to Joe's memorial service a few weeks ago. Joe, by no means, was a perfect man, Joe Jr. His kids would say that. His one son said, there was no one in life who could make me madder than my dad. But he also said, what did he say? There was nothing, no one else who could make me as proud. What that said about you? Don't you want someone to say that at your memorial service? They made me proud because they showed me the Lord. That's my prayers. And I pray that we would be found faithful today, that we would pray, that we would praise, that we would be people of his word, and that memory pack would serve us well, that we would hide those 60 words in our heart, and then that's just going to be the springboard for us. We'll be memorizing a whole lot more. Maybe we'll do 366 verses like Richard Wurmbrand. And you might say, man, it's a lot easier than I thought it was. I never really practiced hiding God's word in my heart before. But, man, what a heritage to leave to your kids. What a heritage to leave for people. So many people here know Bill and Denise Duhl. Denise is, I painted with Bill. They were at our last church. But Denise's dad is much older. He was a pastor. I think he was down in Gettysburg area for almost 40 years. And he would come, and like I said, he was an older man. And he would preach at our church. And when we started the new church up there, he came and preached a couple times. And he was older. He would almost shake some. But he would just, in the middle of his message, just be quoting scripture. And I went up to him. I said, "It is so awesome to see that." And he said, "Ron," he said, "I think I forget a lot more than I remember." But he could just bring it to him. And that's what God's word will do. When we need it, it'll produce fruit. Let's be faithful to the Lord. I want to ask, the next 2 weeks, we will be gone. And I just found out Ron and Annie won't be here. So if someone would be willing today to just learn quickly how to run the sound room from Ron, it's not going to be, we're going to show you how to bring up the songs. I have the next 2 weeks prepared. So Martin, pick up the things so you can see what the songs will be the next two Sundays. But we're going to need someone who would be willing to learn how to do that sound room for those next two Sundays. We need to have someone to be willing to make coffee and help get things here. We need someone to be willing to open the church up and say goodbye and to greet them. And so don't say goodbye when they walk in. Say hello to them, greet them, and then make sure the church is locked up by the end of service. So just come and see me during our fellowship time. And then come back for Sunday school, Dr. Tony Evans. And then it'll be a very, very, very brief business meeting, okay, our quarterly business meeting. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for that. The truths of what we looked at this morning, you invite us and command us, Lord, to pray. You command us to be people of praise. You command us to study your word, to hide in our heart. You tell us to proclaim your promises and to trust in you. And Lord, I pray that we will be people who are faithful. Lord, I would love to have it said. I'd rather be taken up. Lord, I'd rather you return and take us all home. But Lord, if my funeral service, I want people to be able to say, he was faithful. He pointed me to Christ. And Lord, I pray that would be said about us. Bless our fellowship time. Bless our Sunday school hour. Bless our business meeting as well. May this day bring honor and glory to you. Even in the business, Lord, may we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.